I began with a series of questions. Does your spiritual growth depend on you or God? Does becoming more Christ-like happen because of your efforts or God's? 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified." So is sanctification your responsibility or God's? The answer to each of these questions is both. If you're going to grow spiritually, it does depend on God. But you also have a role to play. If you're going to become more Christ-like, both God's power and your effort are required. To become sanctified in Christ cannot happen without the work of God in your life. But at the same time, there are choices of obedience that you must make. We would also do well to once again review the definition of sanctified. You don't hear the word sanctified or sanctification outside of church very often. To be sanctified is to be set apart for God, to be made holy. To be sanctified is to become more and more the image of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, there are two equal and opposite errors which Christians make when considering the work of sanctification. One group stresses God's role in sanctification, suggesting that God does something to us with no effort on our part required. Another group suggests that it's virtually all human effort with little reliance upon God required. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul avoids both of these unbiblical extremes, presenting a balanced view of sanctification. Let's read those verses aloud together once again in unison. Are you ready? Say it with me. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Within these two verses, Paul presents a resolution between the believer's part and God's part in sanctification. And yet, God makes no effort to rationally harmonize the two. God is content to simply say, in effect, that believers have a role. That's verse 12, which we studied last time. And God has a role. That's verse 13, which we will study this morning. Last time we considered the believer's role in sanctification. As we did, we learned that we have at least four responsibilities for sanctification, for spiritual growth, to develop in Christ. First, we have a responsibility to understand and follow the example of Jesus, who humbled himself and submitted to the Father. Second, we have a responsibility to understand that we are deeply loved by God. Maturing in Christ is hard. If you're going to be successful, you must know that you know that you know that Jesus loves you. Third, we have a responsibility to understand our need for obedience. You cannot advance in your relationship with Christ until you obey what he has told you to do in his word. Fourth, we have a responsibility to understand the consequences of sin. When we choose to walk away from God's way, there is always severe consequences. No one is the exception. There are consequences for sin. Now, having presented the believer's role in verse 12, we now focus on God's role in our sanctification in verse 13. While the believer is working out, God is working in. Apart from what God does in believers, as stated in verse 13, believers' fulfillment of verse 12 would be impossible. Jesus stressed this truth with his disciples in the upper room on the night before his death. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So let's quickly review Philippians 2:13 with an eye focused on God's role in our sanctification. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In this verse, we discover the work of God in our sanctification in five key features. Here's the first. Number one, God is a person. God is a person. Philippians 2:13 starts with the words, for it is God. So the first truth from verse 13 about God's role in believers' sanctification is his personhood, which is made clear by the personal pronouns who and his, and by the verbs to will and to work. Most pagan deities are described as impersonal, remote, and indifferent. This shouldn't surprise us, since false gods are fabricated by men out of fear and superstition. Even those false gods who are described as having personal characteristics are not portrayed as wanting to have fellowship with their worshipers. False gods are fronts for demons, whose purpose, like Satan, is to steal and kill and destroy. So it makes sense that these false gods are worshipped solely for the purpose of appeasement, to appease their anger. I remember an encounter I had with a very old man in a village in India. Of course, Hinduism is their primary religion, which is the worship, out of fear, of 330 million gods, little g. God blessed us to see this old man deny all other gods and follow Jesus Christ. However, about an hour after our visit, he found us walking down the road, and he ran up to us crying. When we asked why he was crying, he said that he was afraid that the Hindu gods would hurt him since he had denied them to follow Jesus. He asked us to come and pray over his house, which we did. Our God is different. The true and living God of Scripture is personal, and he loves us. The Bible does not try to prove that God is a person because it's obvious. In both the New and Old Testaments, God is spoken of often in human-like terms such as hearing and seeing, walking and talking, loving and hating, weeping and laughing. God thinks, feels, acts, and speaks, all of which are elements of personhood. Because he is a person, God has a personal concern for people, especially for His children, for those who have surrendered their lives to follow Him. This personal concern is seen in God's relationship with believers. The God of Scripture has a passionate love for fallen, sinful mankind. God has an almost unimaginable love for a race of people who have rebelled against Him. We have also blasphemed Him. We have vilified Him. He has such great love for us that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. It is not God's will for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Let me summarize this in three words. Jesus loves you. The God of Scripture has an even greater love for those who belong to Him, and He desires the closest of personal relationships with those who are as children in salvation. For those who belong to Him, we can legitimately refer to Him by grace as our Heavenly Father. By the grace of God, through the work of Jesus on the cross, we are truly a part of God's family. Is that an amazing honor or what? And so, the omnipotent, omniscient Creator of the universe loves His children with an everlasting love and kindness. God protects us and forgives us. He calls us. He gifts us. And He empowers us by His Spirit. And He sanctifies us to become more and more the image of His Son. Finally, He will bring us into His heavenly kingdom to live with Him forever and ever. No wonder the Apostle Paul rejoiced, saying, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." The work of God in our sanctification. Number two, God is at work. God is at work. Philippians 2:13 continues with the words, "Who is at work?" The second feature about the work of God in His in our sanctification and His divine power is that He is at work within us. Above all else, it is God who is at work in the lives of His children. He calls us to obey, and then through His Spirit, He empowers our obedience. He calls us to serve Him, and then through His Spirit, He empowers our service. He calls us to holiness, and then through His Spirit, He empowers our holiness. The word "work" is from a Greek word that is the basis of our English word "energy." God energizes His children to obey Him and serve Him. His power energizes our sanctification. We can do nothing, nothing holy, nothing righteous. We can do nothing in our own power. However, when energized by the power of God, through the Spirit of God who indwells us, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Let me illustrate. I have in my hand an old work glove. I also have in my hand a Bible. So I'm going to lay the glove on one corner of the pulpit. I'm going to set the Bible on the other corner of the pulpit. Now I want to ask you a question, but I don't want you to answer out loud. I just want you to think about the answer. Here is the question. Can this glove pick up this Bible? Just think. Can this glove pick up this Bible? The choices are yes or no. Okay, now I'm going to put you on the spot. By raising our hands, let's vote. How many of you would say, no, this glove cannot pick up this Bible? Raise your hands if that's your thoughts. Okay, please put your hands down. Now, how many of you would say, yes, this glove can pick up this Bible? Please raise your hands. I think that's a few less. That's okay, put your hands down. The truth is, both answers are right, depending on how you look at it. Obviously, this glove by itself cannot pick up the Bible. It just sits there, unable to do anything at all. But when the glove is energized by a hand, it is energized to do whatever work needs to be done. In this illustration, the work of picking up the Bible. In the work of sanctification, we are the glove. Jesus is the hand. In Galatians 4:19, when Paul said, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." That last part, the part that says until Christ is formed in you, is important. Think of the glove being formed, once again, by the indwelling hand. The Greek word for formed in this verse is the word morphe, from which we get our English word metamorphosis. And so, in sanctification, the follower of Christ is to go through a metamorphosis when filled with the Spirit of God. We are to be formed to the image of Christ by the power of God. Thank God that He is at work in us. That's a good thing. Number three, God is present in you. Philippians 2:13 continues with the words, "in you." The third feature about the work of God in our sanctification is His presence in us. The preposition "in" is often featured in Paul's writings as he records the cherished truth that Jesus Christ indwells believers. The Lord Himself spoke of His indwelling presence in us in John 17, verses 22 and 23. "I have given them the glory that you, Father, gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me." Jesus also promised His disciples and all future believers, saying, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you." Now, why does this matter? Why does it matter that believers are indwelt by the Spirit of God? The answer is this: because without His presence and power in us, we are nothing more than a limp glove. But with His power, And with his presence, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, including becoming more and more the image of Jesus Christ. Number four, God has a purpose. Philippians 2:13 continues with the words, both to will and to work. The fourth feature about the work of God in our sanctification is his divine purpose. That purpose is revealed by what he does to energize believers, what he energizes us to do, which is to will and to work. Now, the phrase to will and to work is best interpreted as referring not to God's will and work, but to that of believers through the power of God at work within us. Stay with me on this. The will to do what is right, that will to do what is right before God must precede any work that can be done to that end. A genuine desire to do God's will, as well as the power to bring it to pass, originate with God. But they are demonstrated through our obedience. So, God uses two means to move believers' will. First is holy discontent. Holy discontent. This is the humble recognition that your life is falling short of God's standard of holiness. When Isaiah beheld the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, he could only exclaim in reverence and fear, "Woe to me! I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Like all righteous people, Isaiah was dissatisfied with his spiritual condition, a dissatisfaction that intensified immeasurably by his encounter with the manifest presence of God. What about the Apostle Paul? His holy discontent led him to lament in his letter to the church at Rome, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Holy discontent results in hatred of sin. In others, yes, but much, much more so in ourselves. Second is holy ambition. When I say holy ambition, I'm referring to a deep personal passion for righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is right living. Living right according to God and His Word. So after God makes believers discontent with what they are, He gives us the ambition to live a life of greater holiness. Above all, this is the desire to become conformed to the image of His Son. What does that mean? It means that we begin to hate the sin that Jesus hates. We love the things that Jesus loves. We begin to think the thoughts that Jesus thought. We begin to do the things that Jesus did. We seek to not do the things that Jesus would never do. All of that is a part of becoming the image of His Son. So, holy resolve leads to holy living. And a godly will produces godly work. It cannot be overemphasized that only God can produce in believers the will and the work that He commands of us. There have been times when I've known I'm not where I need to be with the Lord in a particular area of my life. As God has convicted me of my bad attitude or my laziness or some other sin, I have cried out to God at times in prayer, "God, I know what's right. But at least a part of me does not want to do what's right. So God, here comes the important part. So God, please change my want to. We might as well be honest with God, right? He already knows our hearts. God has a purpose. He wants our will to match His will so that our works would match His works. I cannot do this without God, but I can do this with God. So can you, if Christ dwells in your heart. The work of God in our sanctification. Number 5, God has a pleasure. Philippians 2:13 concludes with the words, "For His good pleasure." The fifth feature about the work of God in our sanctification is the overwhelming truth that God works in our sanctification for His own good pleasure. His will for us as believers is that we would think and do that which pleases Him. When we as His children seek His will to do His work, it brings to Him great pleasure. When we as His children seek to honor Him and follow Him, it brings to Him great pleasure. Think of it. Your submission and obedience to God bring to God great enjoyment and pleasure. You can be a blessing to God. I find that remarkable. Because our sanctification brings God satisfaction, He grants to us the resources to pursue His will and His ways. Paul wrote to the Ephesians that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And He has made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ. Even when we rebel against Him, God still desires to bless us if we would but turn back to Him and obey. God said the following encouraging words to His people, a rebellious people, Israel. He said, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call to Him while He is near. Let the wicked one abandon his way and the sinful one his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord so that He may have compassion on him and to our God, for He will freely forgive." Brothers and sisters, that is good, good news. Now listen to your pastor. As long as you continue to walk in rebellion against the Lord, you will experience the consequences of your sinful choices. But you do have a choice. With His help, abandon your sinful ways and thoughts and return to God. When you do, He will have compassion on you and He will freely forgive you. But know this, you may not always sense the conviction of God on your heart. Without it, you cannot change. Note that Isaiah said, "Seek the Lord while He may be found." So while you still sense the conviction of God, now is the time to return to the Lord. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, your supreme purpose is to obey, worship, and glorify God. Fulfilling your purpose brings pleasure to Him. Every follower of Christ should understand that sanctification requires your most strenuous effort, but it is still totally dependent on God's power. You cannot do it without Him, but He will not do it as long as you resist Him. Like the hand filling the glove, let God fill you and change you for your good and for His good pleasure. Let's pray.